So we're working our way through the book of Ephesians. We're beginning chapter 6 today, Ephesians chapter 6. Again, we put in the chapter breaks and the verse notations, right? Paul just writes a letter. So oftentimes we think because chapter 6 begins, then that means it's a whole new thought progression. That's not true. Be careful when you read your Bible. It isn't necessarily true. In fact, in this case, the beginning point of this is back in chapter 5, verse 18, and it goes all the way through chapter 6 to verse 9. That's one thought. And if you notice back at chapter 5, verse 18, Apostle Paul declares, don't be drunk with wine, which is a waste, that dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There's the beginning point. Then in verses 19, 20, and 21, God describes what being filled with the Holy Spirit produces in our life. And he doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues. He doesn't say anything about dancing around. He doesn't say any of that. He says it results in godly communication. It results in thankfulness, and it results in respect for other people. And then, starting in chapter 5, verse 22, going all the way through what we're going to do today, verse 9 of chapter 6, the Lord describes what the Spirit-filled life looks like in our most important relationships, in our marriages, in our families, and in the workplace. So the last couple of weeks, we've done 22 all the way through to 33, the rest of chapter 5. Today we pick it up at the beginning of chapter 6. Here, let's read a little bit of it. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you. You may live long on the earth, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And then from there, it talks about working situations. But let's walk our way back through it. Let's pray first. Lord, thank you for this time that we have to gather together and study and learn. Thanks for worship, Lord. We enjoy spending time just pushing away from the cares of this world and worshiping you together, Lord. Thanks for the time that we had there. And we pray that we would continue our worship of you through the study of your word now. Help us hear your heart clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are we warm? Is it warm in here? Yeah? Somebody could go turn on those ceiling fans. That'll really help. You know where the button? Not there, Keith. It won't matter. The ceiling fans. Joe knows. That'll help move a little bit of air in here. It's so hard. You know, we get here in the morning and it's cold. And then we turn it up. And then when you come, then it all gets warmed up. So let's go walk our way through here. Starting in verse 1. The word used for children there refers to offspring of any age who are still living with their parents and are under their influence. So it's not just somebody who's in fourth grade or seventh grade. It can include an adult child who maybe is in college, something like that. And I love the fact that the Lord speaks directly to children here, and he encourages them out of their personal relationship with the Lord. And notice what the commandment is. Very easily to see. Obey your parents. That's it. God made it easy for ladies. God made it easy for wives. God made it easy for husbands. And here he makes it easy for kids. Obey your parents. And I think that's the greatest thing children can offer to God. Lord, as an expression of my love for you and the fact that you're the Lord of my life, I'm gonna obey my parents. And you can go to missions trips all over the world. And you can read the Bible front to back, and you can know how to spell Leviticus. You can get all that down pat. But if you don't obey your parents, then you are not showing that you are following what Scripture says. And that really matters. If there's rebellion against parental authority, it spoils the witness that you have. And so when a young person lives a life of obedience to their parents, it's like a light shining in a dark place, and it's a tremendous witness for the Lord. So cheer clearly. Children are called to obey their parents in the Lord because it's the righteous thing to do. And the phrase in the Lord there at the middle of verse 1, it's the qualifier. So children, you're to obey your parents as an expression of your love for God unless they ask you to do something that's unbiblical. And at that point, you have the freedom to say respectfully, I love God, and God tells me that I'm not to do that. I'm not to lie, cheat, steal, whatever all that is, and so I need to respectfully say, no, I'm not going to do that. Why is that? Because the relationship that you have with the Lord, young people, is to be the supreme relationship in your life. You're to obey God over every other voice in this world. Notice then in verse 2 that children aren't only to obey their parents, but they're to honor them. And when a child obeys their parent, they're to do it in essence with respect for the position that God has given their parent. Even though your parents may be corny and obnoxious and embarrass you in public and maybe even be an unbeliever, you're still to, according to God, obey and to honor. And part of the reason why, young people, is you're being trained for adult life and how to be productive in society. And I don't know if you realize this, young people, but there's not many employers who are going to accept an eye roll when they tell you to do something. There's not many employers who are going to like the fact when you give them a deep sigh and go to your room and slam the door. They're not happy about that. And so we parents have a responsibility before the Lord to train our children to not only to obey us but respect the authority that God has given us. And then as you're learning that, you'll learn how to respect the authority that God's given other people in society. And you wonder if maybe that's part of our problem in society today, why people don't respect police officers, why people don't respect their teachers, why it's not been taught in the home. Maybe. I believe that. And I think that's why God is putting it in here. We parents have a response, and grandparents have a responsibility. Because you know what? Children somewhere in life are going to learn to understand and respect God-given authority. They're going to learn it if they lose their first 10 jobs because they're rebellious. They're going to learn it from school, from a teacher or a principal. They're going to learn it in county jail. They're going to learn it somewhere. Because we live in a society that has law and order in it. And so it's best if our children learn from us as parents, the people who love them the most. And I believe that's why God says it. Notice it says there in the middle of 2 that it's the first commandment with a promise. It's the fifth of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. But it's the first commandment with a promise to those who obey it. And the promise, if you notice on down in verse 3, that is how it spells out the promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So a youngster who's been raised by Christian parents and understands the importance of obedience and respect for authority in a society, they're way ahead of the game by the time that they leave the house. There's a proverb that we're going to throw up for you that every parent ought to memorize. You should teach it to your kids, especially if your kids are teenagers. It says this in Proverbs chapter 30. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's a good verse to remind your teenagers. Huh? So your kid decides that they're not going to listen to you very much. He's going to buck. He's going to rebel. You should warn them, stay inside. Because if you don't obey me here, you could be walking down the road and a flock of birds could land on you and start plucking at your eyeballs. And if they do, don't blame me. Because I warned you. And every time that you walk and no birds attack you, you should thank God because God's showing you mercy. Underline that, parents. I'm telling you, your Bible needs to be highlighted. Next time they go around and ask your favorite verse, parents, in the Bible, there's the one. There's the one. Now, of course, I'm being a little silly related, but the correct... There goes Maya. She didn't like hearing that. She says, no. I like my eyeballs right where they are. She doesn't like birds. She got it from Cassie. We got it. By the way, I don't know if you know over there in that tree in the other room, there's a bird in it. I've had it for years and years and years. Its name's Navarre. Its name is Navarre. It's raven spelled backwards, Navarre. And he's watching. And Maya, She barely can sit in the circle when we have Bible study because she keeps looking over at that bird. Because Cassie's got this same kind of weirdness about her that she just doesn't like birds for whatever reason. Anyway, the point of the proverb, as silly as it is, it's saying simply that a rebellious child is prone to making foolish and costly mistakes. And as a result of that, the child could die at a young age and be so alienated by his family and by society that no one would be there to bury the child, and the child would have to be thrown into the Gehenna, the garbage heap for losers and people who didn't have a family. So really the point back in Proverbs 30 is you live longer and you live better when you obey your parents. And that's what it says here in the end of verses 1, 2, and 3. Now Paul turns his attention to us fathers. And there's two commands to the fathers, starting in verse 4. And you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So we dads are not to make our children angry to the point of exasperating them. And we can do it in a lot of different ways. Poking at them, making fun at them, teasing them, blowing up at them, putting unrealistic expectations upon them, heavy burdens on them. And the phrase there, bring them up, you see it there in the middle of 4, at least mine says it, it just means to nourish them, to nurture them. In the same way you would nurture a garden. And a beautiful garden doesn't happen by accident, and neither do beautiful children. So fathers, your greatest ministry is to your family. By far, your number one ministry is to your family. And we need to take the commands that God speaks of here in verse 4, guys, very seriously. So how do we bring up our children? He says it right here. We first train them. Do you see it? We train them. Means to teach, to educate. It's not simply barking out orders, but it's taking the time to instruct them. Now, I grew up with a dad who understood this principle wonderfully. And he took so much time. He was so patient with me and my brother as we were learning things out, because we were outdoors people and rebuilding things and fixing things, all this stuff. Dad just so took the time with us, never showed impatience, even though he knew that it was going to require 10 times longer for him because me or my brother was going to do it. Just so patient. And he taught us and he taught us and he taught us. That's what this is speaking to. Instead, I tend to get so impatient, just push the kid out of the way and say, just let me do it. But what am I doing for them in the long run? And fellas, your most important training, the most important training you can give your kids, spiritual training. So the verse is telling us it's the father's job to spiritually train and educate your children. And how can we be teaching our children if we're not spiritual men ourselves? Now, Roger got up and shared about the need in the children's ministry. I can promise you, fellas, if you make a commitment to going and teaching in the children's ministry, your kids will love it. They'll relearn to even respect you and hear your voice even more because you're committed in there. And so many of us, we don't even think about it. That's women's job. That is so wrong, guys. If that's anywhere in your mind, then you need to step back and say, Lord, help me understand really your heart. And one of the places that God wants us to serve is in that room over there with those young people. And in your home with your kids, teaching them spiritual things. And when we first started the church, I prayed a lot. Lord, please, may we be a people who love to worship. You know, I was thinking the other day, not because of this, but we're so blessed that there's 4 or 5 worship leaders in this body. I mean, we're blessed. Jake's a wonderful, Ethan, Doug Life, there's many of you guys. And then the other thing I prayed so hard is that we would have men who love God, men who would lead, not only at home, but here. And fellas, if we're not used to being serving in the children's ministry, then we're failing in that. And wouldn't it be great if Roger never had to get up here and ask for helpers in the children's ministry, because we guys took this thing very seriously. So I'm not here to put any burden on you, and I'm asking you to pray. Pray. Lord, how would you have me serve in this body in a spiritual realm? And then walk in obedience to that. Okay, is that a deal? Now he shifts his attention. Actually, then there's a second area in verse 4. It's the word admonish. So it's not only teaching, but it's admonishing. The word admonish means to exhort, but it also means to warn or to discipline. So it means once you train and educate your child, if they don't follow that instruction, then you need to warn them and sometimes even discipline them. But notice the order of the words in verse 4. It's training first, admonition second. So we teach and train first, and then if they don't walk in what we tell them, then we're to warn them, if you disobey me here, there's consequences. And here are the consequences. Okay? So then verse 5, let's read a little bit of it. Bondservants, which is speaking, the slavery in the Roman Empire was massive. They estimate over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, over half the population. So here Paul's speaking to slaves and their masters. Our greatest equivalent is employee-employer relationship. So as we read through it, think of it that way. Verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ doing the will of God. From the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So it's the, as we address it, we're going to be talking about the employer relationship. And so he first talks about speaking about the spirit-filled. Remember, our beginning point is back in chapter 5, verse 18. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit-filled employee. They're to be obedient to their employer to do what the employer has hired them to do. The Bible word for that is called faithfulness. Faithfulness. The Christian is to be the hardest working employee in any workplace. We may not be the most talented. We may not be the brightest. But by golly, we're the most dependable. And the reason is that, why? Is so that our employer looks at us and says, how do I get more like you? How do I get more people to work for me like you? Because I can trust you. And I know that when I ask you to do something, you're going to do it. And you're going to do that day after day after day after day. You're reliable. You're dependable. I can go walk away from the task and know that you're going to continue to do what I've asked you to do. See that attitude? It's a tremendous witness for the Lord. Yeah. Now, the opposite of that is found in another proverb. Proverbs 10:26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Now, I don't know how many of us gargled with vinegar this morning. I doubt very many of us did. So what he's saying there in the proverb is that an unfaithful employee leaves a bad taste in the mouth of an employer. And smoke in the eyes is an irritant. So God's simply saying in that proverb and in here, he's saying that an unfaithful employee is an irritant to the employer. So we're to be dependable, reliable, but we're also to bring a good attitude to the workplace and influence our work environment for good. We all know people who go to work in the morning with a very poor attitude. And they're such a downer to be around. Maybe we need to be reminded that we're at work in the morning, not just to make a little money, but you're there to be a witness for Christ. So, question, don't answer it out loud. How's your witness for Christ in the workplace? Because your attitude there is a reflection of your heart. And what a privilege we have to represent the mind and heart of Jesus to people at work, people who are never going to, no, not never, this morning they not, may not be at church. It's wonderful to think that every day God is using us to make a difference in this world for Jesus. Isn't that great? That's great. And that's why he says here, this section, starting in verse 5. But there's a limitation. Do you see it at the end of verse 5 where he says, let me read 5 again. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear, trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Do you see the limitation? If your boss ever asks you to do something that's a violation of the Word of God, whatever that might be, you simply say, you know, I can't do that because I can't violate God's standards in my life. And if you did that, then you would, excuse me, ruin the most valuable thing that you bring to the workplace, your witness for Christ. It also means that section there that we're to do our work unto God so that everything we do, we're to do to please the Lord. Isn't it great to know that tomorrow, all day, I can please God when I'm at work, that I'm pleasing the Lord when I'm faithful to do what they asked me to do? I'm not going to grumble about it. Lord, I'm doing my work unto you. I'm doing this because you've called me to be here, Lord, and I'm not gonna moan and complain about it. Notice in verse 5, the other thing that I see is that we're to be respectful because we're to obey with fear and trembling. Just like the child is to have a respect for authority, so is the employee to have respect for their employer and the position that God has put them in authority over you. The Bible clearly speaks to the fact that we're to put in a full day's work for a full day's pay. But there's a type of employee that forgets that they're an employee, and they want to argue and debate and complain about every decision that the boss makes instead of accepting the authority that's over them and doing what they're told to do. And the crazy thing for me is many employees think, this is easy. What's so hard about making these kind of decisions? You just got to do A, B, C, and it's done. But here's the problem with the employee. They don't see the big picture. They just see the little section of what they're doing. The employer or the boss, they know the whole thing. And you just see that one little area, and you're going to have all these great ideas about that one, but you're not even thinking about how it affects everything else. Your boss understands everything else. And he's got to make decisions based on everything else. And so God says very clearly for us here, respect him, honor him, do what you committed to do when you show up at work. They need our support. They need our respect. And then the last thing I see in verse 5, you see it, mine says, in sincerity of heart. A better translation is singleness of heart. We're to obey and serve at work with an undivided heart. In other words, work isn't supposed to get the leftovers of your life because you stayed up all night playing video games, or you stayed up all night watching a movie, or you got in late on Sunday night because you were over at the campground or the boating or whatever, and you show up and you barely get there on time and you just sleep off. That's not the way a spirit-filled employee is to conduct his time at his workplace. Amen? That's what that's speaking to here. Our job is not to give a half-hearted commitment. We're to do the highest quality work possible for our boss and for the people who employ us. Let's move on then. Verse 6, the eye service speaks of, I think you know this, that people who only work hard when the boss is watching. But we're to be faithful and hardworking all the time. Someone once said, I think we all would agree it's probably true, we really are who we really are. Let's see, I'm saying that wrong. What we really are is what we are when we're alone. So the boss takes 3 days off to go to a conference. How are we going to work? And you know what? You may be in an environment where a lot of people just kick back, but that doesn't give you permission as a Christian person. Let's move up a little bit. So then verse 7 or 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There it is. Goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. We're working unto God. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether slave or free. There's a eternal reward for our faithfulness to God in the workplace. And it doesn't matter what our position is, slave or master, employee or employer. I guess we can say that there's a payday coming. Not just at the end of the week, but to come in at the end of our lives for our faithfulness to God. Now he turns in verse 9 and speaks to the masters, employees, you see it? And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. So God's not just giving these commands to the employees. He turns to the employers. And he doesn't give the employers the freedom to treat their employees like dirt. The employees are to work hard, and they do their best for the employer. But the employer is to work equally as hard and do what's best for the employee, those who look to you for leadership. Each is to respect the other. Remember, Jesus said this, therefore, whatever you do, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. You know, there's two golden rules in the golden rules in this world. You know what they are? One, he who has the gold rules. That's not biblical, okay? The second one is Jesus' golden rule. How would you want others to treat you? Then you treat them that same way. And that's what's speaking to. We're to treat our boss that way, and we bosses need to treat the people who look to us for leadership that way. And notice it says that employers to give up threatening. We're not to abuse our power by hanging an employee's job over their head or their health benefits over their head just to try to motivate them. If you don't do this, by golly, I'll just cut your insurance. That's not what we're to do. Why? Because we're to remember we have a master in heaven. And no matter what your title is, CEO, boss, employer, whatever, every single one of us has a master over us. And we're going to stand before him one day. And just as the same way our employees look to us for leadership and they stand before their boss for their orders and their reward, the bosses have the same kind of thing and they're going to stand before God. And notice the very last thing then, there's no partiality with God. He's not impressed with your title. He's not impressed with your position. He doesn't really care what your title is, God. I mean, he puts you in that place, great. But you don't need to walk around with a badge. You don't want to walk around reminding everybody that after all, I'm this. God says, you know, I treat everybody the same. Both are going to stand before the Lord one day. And the question that you're going to be asked isn't what was your title at work. The question is going to be, how faithful were you to what I ask of you? That's going to be the question. Was the servant faithful? Was the master faithful? Now, we can talk about all this, and we think, well, that doesn't sound all that spiritual. But you know every lazy person that you work with. When they were out here doing the asphalt, I kind of got to know a little bit the foreman of the crew, Young Buck, athlete, so we connected on an athletic side, and we're talking about some things, and he got to talking about the workers. He goes, you know, it didn't take me long to figure out who works and who doesn't. Who I can trust and who I can't. And you know that too at your workplace, don't you? You know. And as a Christian, if we're known in an environment as an unfaithful, lazy worker, no one's going to listen to anything you have to say, especially about spiritual things. Why? You haven't earned their respect. People respect people who do their job right. People respect faithful people who show up on time, who only take a 10-minute break if you get a 10-minute break. They're going to respect. And then when you speak, that respect has already been earned at some level, and they're going to listen. Most of us know Tommy Morales, who comes here. He has his business and stuff. But one of the things he said about what he does is he's got to show those people that look to him for leadership that he's faithful to his job to them. That earns him a voice to be able to speak into their life. That's true for each one of us. As you're obedient to what God asks of you here, it's going to open up opportunities for you to share about Christ-like things. And they're not just going to blow you off because they don't like what you're about and you work. Instead, they're going to have respect built into them because they've seen you consistently do what you've asked to do, or even over and above. And then when you begin to speak about spiritual things, they're going to listen. It's true, isn't it? It is. And the glorious thing is that God will provide to us by His Holy Spirit. Again, we're speaking to people who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God to be this kind of servant, to be this kind of master or boss. And we need it. We spent a few weeks going through this section, starting in chapter 5, verse 18, all the way up to the end of chapter, or the middle of chapter 6, verse 9. And in it, God tells us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit came into my life. But I need to constantly ask Him, Lord, I need a refilling because I just sense there's too much of me. I mean, it doesn't take long driving before the part of me jumps out. It's like, Lord, I need You to fill me with Your Holy Spirit, and I barely got out of my driveway. Lord, I need a refilling. I need a refilling. I need a refilling. And that's what God is calling us to in verse 18. And then He goes through the rest of the section speaking to what the fruit of that looks like. How, in verse 19, 20, and 21, how we're to have communion with God throughout our day. Wonderful communion with God and spiritual communion one to another. How we're to be thankful in all things. How we're to show respect for others. How we're to treat others with dignity and honor. And then He starts in 22 and speaks, okay, here are the most important relationships of your life. Here's your marriage. Here's what a Spirit-filled wife looks like in the marriage. Here's what a Spirit-filled husband, here's how he'll act in a marriage. Here's how Spirit-filled children are to live. Here's how Spirit-filled employees and employers will live. It's wonderfully practical, isn't it? And the reason I wanted to kind of land there is now, starting in chapter 10, which will be in 2 weeks, because Roger's next week going to do John chapter 15, so read it a little bit. But in 2 weeks then, a wonderful section of Scriptures. Look ahead a little bit. Chapter 10, or chapter 6, verse 10. Here we come to the armor of God. Right? You look all the way down through 20. All the armor of God's right in front of us. So we'll take a few weeks to work our way through the armor of God. It's a glorious thing for us to be able to go through and say, thank You, Lord. But He doesn't just say, Toby, now go live for Me without giving Me the empowerment to do it. Right? He called you to your school. He called you to your work. He called you to your neighborhood. He called you to serve people. And then He gives us the equipping to be able to do that. We just have to yield. We just have to say, Lord, I need more of You right now. And wouldn't it be great if the first thing in the morning when you wake up is that's the prayer of your heart. God, I need You today. Before your feet even hit the floor, Lord, I need to be filled with Your Holy Spirit. And then throughout our day, Lord, and then what will happen? Is then we'll be wonderful witnesses for Christ as we go through our day. God's called you for great things, Christian. Let's walk in them this week. Amen? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank You for this section that we've been able to go through over the last few weeks, Lord. We trust that as we study and grow and learn, that You'll plant this deep in our hearts, Lord. Lord, thank You for the calling and the command that You've given us. Be filled with You. That's what we want, Lord. Fill us afresh right now. Fill us afresh. Because we want to represent You in this world, Lord. We want our thoughts, we want our words, we want our actions, we want anything about us to represent You. And Lord, I pray each one of us as we think about work, rather than seeing it as a drudgery and as just a way that I can pay my bills, we'd see it as a great opportunity to show Your love to people. And I pray each one of us, Lord, we would grab a hold of that. We'd be a great witness for You in the workplace. And we would treat people the way that You would have us treat them, Lord. So fill us afresh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.